for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday afternoon, March the 28th, 1986. Passover weekend teaching and deliverance seminar being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park. This service is a deliverance service with Glenn and Irma Miller and Gene Moody teaching.
Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for the blood. I thank you for the blood that cleanses and washes us. I thank you, Lord, for it. Lord, we don't understand it. We can't comprehend it. But I thank you for it, and we appreciate it. I appreciate it. I thank you for your cleansing this afternoon and washing us subconscious of our minds, Lord, and cleanse us of that filth that's in there, Lord, that's contrary to your word. Cleanse us and wash us today, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 41, and I'm going to just talk here a little bit preliminary before Gene and Irma come, and I think Earlene's going to stick a word in someplace here this afternoon. But I want us to look at something here so we understand a little bit of where we're coming from and where we're going. In Isaiah chapter 41, and verse 15, this is what the Lord is calling and making every one of us into. It says, "Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel." Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
And today, the Lord is beginning in his time to open up the kingdom, an understanding of the kingdom. And in the understanding of the kingdom, he's bringing the revelation of deliverance and the need of cleansing and washing that is necessary to bring in the kingdom. And it takes one will not work without the other. The kingdom will not work without deliverance. And deliverance is for the kingdom. And deliverance is nice. You need it for your own selfish reasons. And I say that kindly. But deliverance basically is so that we will be able to move in to the manifestation of the power of God in our hearts and lives and bring a deliverance not only in our own families and for our own selves, which we all need, but be able to bring it to God's people so that there will be a revelation of the glory of the Lord that shall come in the midst of his people and the presence of Jesus shall be made manifest, that the world will know that Jesus lives and reigns and rules in the hearts and lives of his people.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Says, "And thou shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel." And Jesus is his name. Amen. Jesus is his name. Praise the name of the Lord. Turn with me over to Jeremiah chapter 51. Verse 20. It says, "Thou art my battle axe, Israel." A little bit of Miller translation here. "Thou art my battle axe, Israel. Weapons of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms, and with thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider, and with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider." So the Lord says that he's got to have us to be his battle axe. He's got angels and he's got all of that, but never has he used angels to do the battle. Somebody has to stand first. Gideon's 300 had to blow the trumpets and sound the horns, then or break the pitchers and blow the trumpets. Yes. Then when they did, then the army of God moved in.
Hallelujah.
The army of God moved in and brought derision and confusion, and the battle was won. But God has to have a man that stands first in the name of the Lord, and then God can work. And God is raising up His people to be battle axes, to stand against the powers of Satan, to bind up the Antichrist spirits, to put Satan underfoot, and break the dominions and the chains that bind in the household of faith. To come against all that is contrary to the Word of God in the household of faith. All this, the separation, the divorce, all of these things are not of God. They're brought on by demonic powers, by Satan, who is determined to destroy God's people. But God says that we're His battle axe, and we're going to, and with the and in the authority and the dominion of the name of the Lord Jesus, we will and are going to be free. And as we become free, we also are setting others free. We're breaking the chains. We're cutting them asunder and loosing God's people to become warriors in the house for the household of faith. Back to Isaiah chapter 50, verse 2. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness, and the fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth up for thirst. But the important thing is here that the Lord says, when I came, was there no man, and when I called, was there none to answer. Today, God is looking for men and women to answer the call, to stand forth, and to become a warrior in the name of the Lord. Not to be ashamed of the gospel, not to be ashamed of the Lord, but to stand forth and declare that He is Lord. Amen. And I have to determine to do that. You can't do it for me, and I can't do it for you. We can encourage each other. But you have to determine that I will make Jesus Lord. I will make Him Lord. And then when you make Him Lord, of course, all hell's going to try and stop you. For all, no, hell's not going to, because it has nothing to do with you, but all the demons will. That's a misconception, and that's an old wives' tale, and it comes out of tradition. There are no demons in hell. Satan has nothing to do with hell. He doesn't have the keys there anymore. Jesus took them, and Satan has never been there, and neither has any of his demons ever been there. But they're going there. It's a place that's preserved for them, and that's a tradition about. So Satan being in hell and the demons being in hell. They've never been there yet, but they will be there one day when they're judged and they're sent there. There's a lot of things that we say that are traditions. There's no scripture to back it up. There's no scripture to back up. It just comes down through tradition, and we've heard it from our pastor or from our family or something, and we think it's scriptural, and you go to hunt for it and you can't find it in the Bible. Sometimes I talk on along that line on traditions and things that are not in the Scripture that we think that are. Well, I don't think he ever had to go to hell to get them, because I don't think Satan was ever there. But Satan did have the keys to death and hell. He had the keys to it. Yeah. But that's reserved until the day when of judgment, when Jesus shall be the judge and judging all the spirits of all ages. Turn with me to Psalms 49. Psalms 49 and verse 6. It says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redeemed of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. And that's talking about Jesus. A prophecy concerning Jesus there, but that prophecy also applies to us today. As we seek to walk before the Lord in holiness and righteousness, to walk before Him, making Jesus Lord of every area of our life, as we do, then that applies to us also, that we shall not see corruption, and that we are precious in His sight, and that we shall rule and reign with Him forever. In Revelation chapter 2, and I probably will say something more about this later, but I probably won't use this same scripture again, but it will be along this line. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. To him that overcometh. We overcome. In overcoming, we have to put Satan underfoot. We have to bind the principalities and powers. We have to bind the things that hinder us in our lives. and in the lives of our families, and we have to learn what they are, and we have to come to a place where we take dominion and authority over them and stand against the powers of Satan and become the battle axe that breaks those bondages. It says, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works." I thought there wasn't anything by works. I thought it was all grace, grace, grace. No, grace, salvation is by grace. Healing is by grace. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is by grace. But after that, we arrive by what we do in behalf of the Lord, by works. If you're going to arrive to a hundredfold Christian, you're going to arrive there by part of it, by works. "And keepeth my works unto the end. To him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule or shepherd them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And we are the church. We are the temple. We are the church. We are the body. And possibly part of the bride. I'm not so sure about that. But I do want to be part of the body. If I'm part of the bride, that's fine. But I'd rather be part of the body. And if I get to be part of the bride, well, that will be all. But my first place is part of the body. And then after that, there's a difference. They're not the same. They're not the same. The body and the bride are different. The bridemaids are different. The congregation that comes to the wedding is different from the bridesmaids. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Got to be careful, but I want to get into the 100-fold myself. I want to be part of that company that enters in to the 100-fold to rule and reign with the Lord. Yes, brother? Well, I really... it would be different to each person. You're just going to have to pray that the Lord give you wisdom to tell them, because you tell one person one way and they'd understand, and you tell somebody else the same thing and it wouldn't be quite for them to understand. There's no one explanation that would fit everybody. It depends on where they're at in the Lord, whether they're a sinner, whether they're saved, whether they want to serve the Lord with all their heart, whether they just want to be satisfied with what they've got. There's a multitude of people. I mean multitudes upon multitudes who are saved and they're satisfied. I don't want any more. I thank God I'm not satisfied, and I hope I'm never satisfied. Hallelujah. Amen. I want all that there is and all that I can find, and if there's more beyond that, I want somebody to show me. Amen. I want to arrive to all that God has that I can attain to. Praise the Lord. You know, tradition tells us, you know, that Christians can't have a demon. And this is being taught all over the nation by denomination churches. And they're sincere in what they're teaching. And I wish that were true. But by experience, we who are talking to you and teaching you here, this week, we have all experienced and know better than that. Because we have been in circumstances and conditions in our own lives and with others where we have not only experienced, but we have seen as well the manifestation of demon powers in Christian people. Not in sinners. Sinners, we expect that. And nowhere can I find in my Bible or in the teachings of the Lord where he ever delivered someone who was not first a believer. He done it in the temple. He done it to those who called on him. In my opinion and understanding, everybody that Jesus delivered was a believer. The man who was possessed with the legion came and fell at his feet and called for help. He asked for help. He came to Jesus. So in my understanding, those who come for deliverance are those who acknowledge and want Jesus in their lives. And I can't see that we should pray for anybody who does not profess Christianity, because the Scripture tells me that unless there's something to fill up that void place, they'll come back seven times worse. So we need to if somebody comes and wants help, be sure that they're a Christian. Be sure to pray a sinner's prayer with them, and be sure that they're sincere in praying it. But we were taught and raised that Christians can't have a demon. But then by experience, we found out we were wrong. And then immediately the Lord began, well, not immediately, in a couple of years or so, I guess it was before we really began to see that a great need in our own lives, and then we saw that the great need in other people, and then the Lord began to lay on our hearts that there was a need for this type of ministry. And just like Brother Gene and Earlene, why, Irma and I have come out of the secular world. We didn't prepare for what we're doing, except as we've prepared now in the last few years, as the Lord has laid on our hearts, and as He's led us and guided us in this way. But I came out of the, and Irma, both of us, came out of the aerospace missile industry. And Gene is an engineer, and Earlene has been a teacher, and Irma has been a teacher and a supervisor. And we have a similar background. And the Lord is calling us and separating us to bring and prepare and to bring forth a ministry of deliverance to the household of faith. To the household of faith. To those who are hurting and who are desiring to know more about the Lord and to desire to walk in His ways and to follow after Him and to be worthy, to be counted worthy to rule and reign with Him. You know, everybody who's saved, this is another tradition. Everybody who's saved is not going to rule and reign with Jesus. They'll get in the kingdom, but they're not going to rule and reign. Only those who will search the Word and hide it in their hearts and walk before the Lord and desire Him will be those who rule and reign with Him. There will be multitudes and multitudes in the kingdom who will just be in the kingdom. But those who rule and reign with the Lord will be those who desire and seek after and desire to know Him and search His Word and hide it in your heart. You know, the kingdom is going to be ruled by this Word. And if you don't know that Word, if you don't know this Word, you're not going to be able to rule. Because this is it's already complete. The bylaws and everything that goes to rule the kingdom is complete. It's right here. It's already given to us. And we've got to learn it. We've got to know it. We've got to hide it in our hearts. And we've got to be able to tell Satan, it is written. And in that authority, it is written, in the name of Jesus, is our place of authority and dominion to put Satan underfoot, to bind him up, and to set the captives free. There's nothing in my name. There's nothing in the name of any person here. There's nothing in my personality or any personality here. It's all in the personality and the person and the name and the authority and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way, no other name, no other way except Jesus. 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 He is Lord, He is King, He is sovereign, and to Him be the glory and the dominion, the authority, the power, forever and ever. To Him be the glory, and Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. And in the authority of that name, Satan fears and trembles, and he's afraid of you and me. Only in that name. He's not afraid of your name, he's not afraid of my name. But he's afraid, and he fears and trembles at the name of Jesus. And we stand and to take authority and dominion in the name of Jesus. And in that name, we will set the captives free. And we are becoming His battle axe. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Gene?
Praise God. Good to be with y'all again. I'm going to lay the basis, and then Irma's going to come and polish it off. We're going to talk about forbidden practices of the occult. You might be thinking, if you want to stay and hang along that line, Earlene. And then we're going to have deliverance along the lines of the occult. We'll have mass deliverance. Get all situated here. I'm going to try to do this in a hurry, so don't try to take notes. You won't be able to keep up with me because we got a lot to cover here. What I do is I put my teachings in lesson forms, and my first two pages have about 66 different scriptures. Now, I'm just going to give you a taste of these. Enough to set the stage for what we're going to teach. Okay, Deuteronomy 7, chapter 7, verses 25. Let's all turn with me, if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 25 and 26. The graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abominable thing, an abomination, into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Now that applies to things that you might have within your home might be decorations. It might come in through your television set or other forms of communication. Women, I think, really have a problem because they like to decorate their homes well, and they end up with cursed objects in. Now, let's turn over. Oh, before I forget it, the name I couldn't think of for the men's meeting, that was multiple sclerosis. That was a disease that Early and I dealt with, and we saw it cured through healing and deliverance. And the men will know what I'm talking about. Okay, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. This is probably the key scripture for most of these. Chapter 18, 9 through 14. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of these nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkeneth unto the observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. Now let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2. Now, what I just read about was magic practices, spiritism, and so forth in Deuteronomy 18. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Here it's talking about prognostication and observing of times. Now, let's turn over to chapter 27, verses 9 and 10. Jeremiah chapter 27, verses 9 and 10. Therefore, hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and ye should perish. Here's talking about enchantments and divination. I think that's enough scripture to set the stage for what I want to define for you as forbidden practices of cult. I'm going to do this several different ways to hopefully you can get the picture. There's a lot here. First, I'm going to start off with definitions, relatively short definitions. Enchantments is a practice of magical arts. Now, as I go through these, think about what you yourself may have done or what your ancestors may have done, especially your parents or your grandparents, because we want to deal with the curses brought upon you by those. Witchcraft. Practices of dealing with evil spirits, such as soothsaying and magic. Sorcery, that's the same as witchcraft. Divination is fortune telling. Wizardry, that's a male witch, and they were to be destroyed in Israel. Necromancy, that's a seance, communication with the dead. Charming, to put a spell upon. Stargazing is astrology, prognostication, and observing of times. Room decorations and television programs. Now think about your room decorations, ladies. Okay, room decor using Oriental gods, zodiac signs, and Aztec sun gods. That's just a sample. Television programs such as Night Gallery, Sixth Sense, Ghost Story, Kreskin, and Bewitch. Well, I confess to you, we finally got rid of our television set. We're breaking ourselves of that habit. Now, really what happens to you, if you sit, I tell you what happens to me. It takes everything I've got to sit there and watch these sexy programs and not lust. That's just an example of how I have to guard myself. All these scantily clad women on television. And the natural tendency for a man is to lust. And I'm not supposed to lust. Well, I don't like to sit and watch those things. It annoys me to have to guard myself against lusting. Okay, and so, and take these stories here like Night Gallery. You sit and you watch these occult programs. Well, what do you think is going to happen to you? You're going to tend to follow the occult. You're going to get interested in it. You may receive demons from watching the occult. If you take an unusual interest in witchcraft, the occult, or so forth, then you're very likely to get a demon because of them. Now, that would be found in Deuteronomy 7, 25 and 26. Did we read that? Okay. Now, let's give some short definitions. Diviner. These are people who practice these occult arts. One who uses a false means to discover the divine will of God. See, you have no right to discover the divine will of God outside of asking God himself. That's the right way. You don't know what the future holds? Ask God. If he chooses to reveal it to you, then you're proper. If you go to a fortune teller or a palm reader or anybody like that, you're in trouble with God. Observer of times. That's a soothsayer, one who pretends to tell future events. Enchanter. They use song spells. They use augurs. They use incantations and pronounce spells for and of evil spirits. A witch is a sorcerer. That's one who deals with evil spirits in order to work a spell on people. A charmer is like a serpent charmer. A consulter with a wizard, who is a clairvoyant or physic, a male witch. You know, like, don't practice ESP. Don't try to be a clairvoyant. Necromancer. They deal with familiar spirits. They call forth the spirits of the dead. Familiar spirits. That's like a medium. You've heard of mediums. You know, like Edgar Casey and Gene Dixon. Well, they are mediums. They call forth familiar spirits. Children to pass through the fire. The priests burn the children to death as a sacrifice to heathen gods. You don't hear so much about that anymore, but it's becoming more and more prevalent. And we have dealt with people who have had a sacrifice of children, like in their grandfather, great-grandfather. Spiritual adultery and death. The scriptures condemn all forms of occultism and sorcery, and warn that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, you're going to hell, put it bluntly. But are an abomination unto the Lord. In other words, you really are a stink in God's nostrils if you commit these things. And shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone forever and ever. From earliest times, God forbade occultism as spiritually defiling and made participation in it punishable by death, and cause for rejection of that soul by God. Well, first, God in the Old Testament told them to kill them. Kill the witches and the warlocks. And then not only would they die, but they would have to be punished for eternity. The results of consulting or practicing the occult leads to demon possession for you and your descendants, and finally to be tormented in hell for eternity. I want to tell you, there ain't no ultimate reconciliation. Amen. That's a false teaching out of the pits of hell.
Amen.
We encountered that in Baton Rouge, and I saw the literature on it, and it's false. It almost destroyed a pretty good-sized full gospel church in our town. Almighty God calls seeking after other gods occult as spiritual adultery, fornication, and harlotry. As whoring, not harlotry. Okay, that's what God thinks about it. Ancestors, parents, or yourself can cause curses to come on you or your children. This is called the inheritance of the curse. This is the sins of the ancestors where you curse your children. The curse of idol worship is three to four generations of your descendants. You curse yourself, and you curse 3 to 4 generations of your descendants. Now, warning against contact with the occult. I'll just read you a few of these. According to the scriptures, the sins of the fathers are visited upon the 3rd and 4th generations of those who disobey God. That's found in Exodus 20, verse 5. And actually, I can back up everything I'm telling you with scripture. I'm just trying to give you an understanding. I don't have time to give you all this scripture, and it's quite extensive. Unless the curse is broken, it will continue to plague the family and its descendants to the 3rd and 4th generations. And we've seen these curses go down generation after generation. Types of occultism. Occultism is participation or involvement in any way with fortune-telling, magic practices, spiritism, or false religious cults and teachings. Now, I want to read this to you. This is a list of fortune-telling, which is a list of demons. What is fortune-telling? Palm reading, crystal ball, cards, tea leaves, handwriting analysis, games such as Ouija, ESP, telepathy, Kabbalah, horoscope, clairvoyant, voodoo, and so forth. Pendulums, horoscopes, and astrology. Anything that predicts your future or advises your life. So you're not supposed to deal with anything outside of God. God is the only person you have a right to seek for future predictions or to get you to advise your life. God is jealous of any other gods that you put before you. Now, what are magic practices and spiritism? Mediums and seances, table tipping, levitation, necromancy, communicating with the dead or spirit guides, automatic writing, divining, water witching, or dowsing with forked sticks or other objects for water, oil, minerals, underground sewer and water lines, and so forth. ESP, PK, that's psychokinesis, telepathy, clairvoyance, clairaudience, psychic powers, second sight, hypnosis, self-hypnosis, remote influence of the subconscious mind of others, auras, metaphysics, mental science, self-realization, visions, trances, dreams, superstition, witchcraft, black, white, and neutral magic, charms, good luck items, fetishes, runes, amulets, talismen, mascots, medals, crux, and Santa, that's the Ankh, A-N-H-K, birth signs, spells, incantations, potions, sorcery, curses, materialization or apport, apparitions, ghosts, poltergeists, magic healing through wart or burn charming, powwow, spiritualism, psychic, spirit, or metaphysical healing, Christian science healing, rod or pendulum diagnosis, trance diagnosis, acupuncture, yin-yang, and all books, literature, music, and so forth dealing with occultism. If you have these books in your home, you're cursed. See, you're not supposed to have an abnormal interest in the occult. Now, it's okay to have a Christian book in there that tells you that, you know, what's wrong with this. That's all right. We have a library full of Christian books. A lot of them we've got up here at Lake Haven Bible Camp. Okay, that's all right to have that. But if you got a pure occult book in your library, then you very well may have invited demons to come in. If you take an abnormal interest in them, you're in trouble. All right, spiritual adultery. Here's a few more definitions to help you understand what these are. Divination, a very general term taken in any supernatural process of gaining hidden knowledge that cannot be discerned through the natural mind or senses. For example, water witching, use of Ouija boards, fortune tellers, mediums, and horoscopes. Observer of times, the following of horoscopes, omens in the sky and nature, astrology and monthly prognostication. That is observer of times. Did you get me something to drink early? Enchanter, one who uses a human voice or music to bring another person under psychic control. Now that includes hypnosis and spell casting. It comes under enchantments. Witch and wizard, female and male, respectively, who practice white, gray, or black magic. Anyone who uses clairvoyant or psychic powers such as ESP, mental telepathy, levitation of objects, astral projection, and so forth. What is a charmer? It's the use of amulets, potions, and symbols to hypnotize, cast spells, bring good luck, to charm away warts and diseases, and to give protection from evil. We minister to a fair number of black people. And one of the things they do, they go to the store and they buy these powders and potions and so forth to protect them. They sprinkle them around their house. And that's witchcraft. Okay, some of these are pictured as follows. The Ankh, or love knot, symbolizes sexual intercourse, eternal life, and is often used, thank you, in the devil's pentagram. Satan don't want me to teach this. My mouth is getting dry. The devil's or witch's foot is an old symbol in black magic. And it has nothing to do with peace. The upside-down broken cross has nothing to do with peace. Consulter with familiar spirits. That is a medium who uses a demon or evil spirit to tell them about the present or future of individuals or the location of lost persons or objects. See, something that seems so good. The police will call in one of these people, and they'll help them locate somebody that's lost or a dead body. And the public thinks, boy, that's great. Or in the doctor's profession, they start using hypnosis. Oh boy, that's great to use hypnosis to relieve the pain. No, it's not great. Necromancer. This is a medium who consults a demon that mimics a dead person. The necromancer will often go into a trance and let the evil spirit take over his body and speak through him. You remember that bishop that died and he was seeking... Bishop Pike. He was seeking to find his lost son. Now, I imagine a lot of people got deceived. Here was this bishop, this great man of God, or so they thought, and so he's going to go to a seance and find his lost son. He was probably, many people were deceived because of that, probably many Catholics. Now, have a series of prayers that we can go through. Depends on what Irma does. She may lead you through a prayer, which is quite all right. Okay, now, forbidden practices in the Bible. Now, this is basic. This is what the Bible outlines, and from that, many of these other practices come out. But they all go back to these basic practices in the Bible. Forbidden practices in the Bible are as follows. Enchantments, sorcery, charming, sacrifice to devils, rod became a serpent, graven images, doctrines of devils, unfruitful works of darkness, heeding seducing spirits, ate spirits of the dead, sold themselves to do evil, witchcraft, divination, observer of times, worship of devils, wise men, pass through the fire, soothsaying, wizardry, astrology, stargazers, Chaldeans, dreamer, magic, necromancy, idolatry, false prophets, and curious arts. Now, that gives you a real good overview of what the Bible says. And I believe Irma is going to have a lot of good illustrations for you and be able to expand upon this. And I've tried to set the basis biblical-wise. I've tried to define for you what these practices are. I've tried to give you examples, list of practices that are an abomination unto God. So I'm going to turn it over to Sister Irma now.
Well, I feel a little like Moses this afternoon. I hope God will say to me, go thou therefore and I'll be with your mouth, because I didn't know that's what these men had all planned for me. The Holy Spirit had given me something the other night, and I'm going to read part of it, and then I will give you some experiences, because the Lord deals with me with experiences. Then nobody can talk me out of it. And I will say right now, welcome to the delivery room. You women who've had babies, you know what about the delivery room. You men think you might know something about it, but it's painful. And we're in birth pains right now in the church. The church is in birth pains, and we're going to give birth. But I want to read 1 Corinthians 10 first, part of it. You know, because many of these things that we're talking about are in the Old Testament. In my tradition, I grew up in the Assemblies of God Church. My dad was a preacher for 50 years. And we were told time and time again, don't pay any attention to the Old Testament. You just deal with the New Testament. That's all you have to go by. And I believed that. I believed everything that was ever said from the pulpit till one day the Lord started changing me. But the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I think, will make it clear about the Old Testament and about Israel and us. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, manna and quail, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now we are in the wilderness, so to speak. Hopefully, we're coming out of the wilderness on the arms of our beloved. Hopefully. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. If you read the Old Testament, you will see how the children of Israel time and time again lusted, and God had to punish them. And He punishes us in ways to wake us up. He loves us. God loves us. But He wants to wake us up. Neither be you idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither commit fornication. Now, fornication, spiritually, is the occult. God calls it fornication. As some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured. You should be underlining idolaters, fornication, murmuring, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all of these things happened unto them for examples to us, the church. In the Old Testament, God's people were Israel. In the New Testament, God's people are what? Called what? Christians or the church. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Do you believe we're at the ends of the world? And this is why we have to go back in the Old Testament to see how Israel, what they did, how their victories were won, and how they murmured and complained and what happened to them. Now, I didn't know anything about deliverance until, or the devil, until about 1966 or 67. But I always went to church, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, women's meetings. But we never discussed the devil. We always talked about Jesus and talked about healing and talked about all these things in the New Testament, and that is wonderful. But there were many times when I would wonder, what in the world is wrong with me? I didn't know what was wrong with me until some men of God, you know, we need the discerning of spirits. We need to ask the Lord all the time, Lord, give us a discerning of spirits, not only good spirits, but bad spirits. You know, a while ago, the angelic host were so strong in here, and there was so much power coming off of Brother Goodson and this dear brother, all of you. I could just feel the power of God just surging through. And we need that. But we need the discerning of spirits for the evil. And God brought me into the discerning of spirits in very unusual ways. And sometimes what he would show me, I didn't want to see and I didn't want to believe. And I would be very, you know, when you first start to see demons and everything, it upsets you. Because you don't want to believe what you're seeing and the people you're seeing them in. And I dare say, all the people that discern spirits that were around me, they must have seen a lot in me. Because they were there. But I didn't know they were there, and I didn't know anything about it until men of God started to call them out in me. Now, the minute I heard it, I believed it. And I knew I had them. I wasn't worried about anybody else but myself. I wanted to get those demons out of me, and I didn't know how. And I had to I couldn't convince my father, my dad. He said, there's nothing wrong with you, honey. I couldn't convince Glenn, because he'd say, you're just imagining all this. So I had to seek God for at least 2 years before I could find somebody to pray for me. Now, it isn't like that today, but you take about 15, 20 years ago, it was hard to find anybody that knew anything about praying for deliverance. Now, I was born with a curse, but I didn't know I was born with a curse. My great-grandmother and father came from Germany, and she read palms and tea leaves and crystal balls just as a family affair. Now, I never saw her do it, but Brother Prince discerned that in me. He says, you're under a curse, and he says it's coming from your forefathers, from somebody back in your mother's side of the family. Well, you see, that verifies it in the Bible. The Bible says that you're cursed to the third and the fourth generation if you fool around with the occult. Now, so I had to find somebody that would pray for me, and Brother Prince happened to be at our house, and he started praying for me. And a tent lifted off of me of darkness, total darkness, just lifted off of me. And I could think better, see better, hear better. And then I remembered, I started studying this. I started reading. I read that little 25-cent book of Derek's first, and that enlightened me. I had all the symptoms, and I knew I had all kinds of things. They don't all come out of me at once. I wish they did. But we have to keep on seeking God for deliverance. And you people that have been Catholics, that's no disgrace. You need to be delivered of necromancing from praying to dead saints. Now, I had to have the Assembly of God spirit cast out of me, and that was kind of hard when they said, you've got an Assembly of God spirit. Well, I didn't like that too well. But if they say I have it, I always figure, this is my logic from working with engineers, you know how you engineers are, logical. I always figure if they call it out and nothing happens, then it's not in there. But if they call it out and something happens, then it is in there. Isn't that all right to think like that? And so they called it out and it was in there. An Assembly of God spirit, which was a tradition of the elders. Now, there's nothing wrong. I'm not coming down on Assemblies of God people. I love them. That's my heritage. I'd have never gotten saved if it wasn't for Assembly of God people. And I praise God for that. I praise God for that. My dad used to water witch for water. We didn't know anything was wrong with that. I had my handwriting analysis done at the fair. I didn't know anything was wrong with that. I had forgotten it. I had it in my desk drawer in our den. And when we were cleaning out things, getting ready to come here, Glenn was cleaning out my desk drawer. And I walked in that room. I said, "Oh, what's in here?" There's something just struck me in the head. You know, this world out here that we can't see is very real. It will attack you. It will attack you. And if you let it stay there 1 second or 1 minute, you're entertaining it. Don't stop to think about it. Just say, "Jesus, help me. Get off of me, you evil power." And it will leave. But you have to learn that along the way. It took me a while to learn that. I can't remember all the things, but I know one thing. The spirit of divorce comes from the occult. Handwriting analysis. Well, we burned that. We burned that. And then later I asked for prayer about it and was delivered. Divorce comes from the occult. Obesity comes from the occult. Anything that's extreme. Insanity comes from the occult. Now, I had a bout with mental sickness. Maybe some of you think I still belong there in that hospital, but I tell you, the Lord delivered me, but I didn't know anything about deliverance. They prayed that one out of me. Now, you can get delivered all different ways. The Bible says you can deliver those that don't want to be delivered by the cleanness of your hands through intercessory prayer. Now, that takes some work. Well, Glenn called the whole church to prayer after about 6 weeks when I got no better, and they told him I was a total vegetable and would always be a total vegetable. When they prayed for me, they started on Monday going to the church and fasting and praying. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, I woke up out of my whatever I was in, power of the devil over me. But we didn't know anything about deliverance then. So you see, we can't say it's this way, it's this way, it's this way. It's whatever God wants to do, see. And we overcome evil by doing good. You have to set your will against the enemy. You can set your will toward God, or you can set your will toward the enemy. You can get on either side, but either be on God's side or either be on the devil's side. Don't be straddling the fence. That's where you'll really get into trouble. So the Lord delivered me through intercessory prayer. I came right out of that. And then he delivered me later from the tranquilizers and pills. Delivered me from that. Now, in early Pentecost, when people got saved, back in the early 30s, when we all got saved, my mother and dad took the coal hod, threw all the medicine in the coal hod, took it to the pond, and threw it away. Then it was just a way of life. When we got sick, they prayed for us. We didn't go to doctors. We got prayed for, and we're healed. That was a way of life. There was no unbelief about it or anything. That's just the way it was. But you see, when we moved to California from Illinois, and the war came along, and we started working, it was easier to take an aspirin for a headache than it was to pray for it. You know that? And I got so bad and so convicted. Now, this is before I really heard about deliverance, but I was starting to seek the Lord with all my heart. And when you start to seek the Lord, hard to tell him what's going to happen, but he's going to meet you. And I was seeking the Lord. I remember I have Glenn has two sisters married to Assembly of God ministers. One of them has a large church in Illinois. And we went to visit them. When I went in their bathroom, I opened the medicine cabinet to see if they were as bad off as I was. And the whole cabinet was full, and they had another one over on that side. I opened it, and it was full. And I didn't say anything. I just observed it, and I thought, now, this was not the way any of us were raised. And then I went to different people's houses, Christians, that I termed as very good Christians, and their medicine cabinets were full of medicine. And that just really upset me, and I wanted healing, and I knew that there was healing. So when they prayed for me about taking pills, I was delivered. And one day our children, our married children, our son's wife was a policewoman. They had been out with the policemen with our Winnebago and water skiing. When they brought it back, I went out there later, and I just opened the drawer, and there was a box of aspirins in there. So I thought, well, I'm going to throw those away. My first thought. Second thought, it come from out here and some imp sent it in to me. It said, no, don't throw that away. They'll just waste their money and buy another box. You better leave that in here in case they want this Winnebago again. See what I did? I yielded to the enemy. Well, about 3 days later, Glenn went downtown, and I was cooking supper, and I was peeling turnips, and I sliced one, and I took a bite of it, and about 5 minutes, I got the most violent sick headache, and I had had and been delivered of migraine headaches before that for a while. So all I could think about was those aspirin out there in that drawer, in that Winnebago. And I dealt with it for a little while, and then I finally, the pain was so drastic that I went in the bedroom and looked all over for the keys to the Winnebago. I found them. I went walking out there, opened up the door, opened up the drawer, took out the Bayer aspirins, took two of them, and my headache left just like that, and the devil began to laugh at me. And I realized he had tricked me. If I would have thrown those away, you see, don't yield to temptation and avoid all appearance of evil. If you think you can keep these occult books in your house and get by with it, you can't. You can't. They will overpower you in the night. Those evil powers come out of those books and will attack you. The realm of healing, I am convinced that most every disease comes from the enemy. I'm convinced of that. And I'm convinced there's a reason, a cause for every sickness. And if we can learn the cause, and I don't know what he was talking about, MS, but I realize that bringing abominable things into your house can give you cancer. We've had several experiences about that. One of them was a girl right here in town who had it in her colon. And the Lord she wrote us a letter and asked us to come and pray for her. And one day I was going by, and you've heard me tell this, many of you, before, and I was going by her house, and I felt this power of God, this tent of glory come down over me like fire, and I knew I ought to go in there and pray for her, but I didn't want to go in there. I didn't really know her. She was married to a lawyer. I didn't want to go in there, so I went on to town. And I got my errands done, went to the grocery store, and when I got out of the car and walked into the grocery, started in the door, this glory came down over me again. And then I realized, if I go in there and get milk and ice cream, I'm not going to want to stop at her house. It was between here and town. So I left the door and went back up and got in my car and drove out there. And when I went in, her dad let me in. He was crying, and I said, "What's wrong?" And he said, "They gave her up for dead today, this morning. They gave her up." I said, "Oh, my, I didn't know she was that sick. What's wrong with her?" And so he told me, cancer of the colon. So he said, "Go in there," in the bedroom. She's in there with her mother, so I walked in there. Now, she was a grown woman with a 3-year-old child, and I was not prepared to see what I was looking at. She looked like an old witch sitting there. She was all scooched down. She had real long fingernails curled around. And I took one look at her, and I just heard myself say, "I don't know how to pray for you in English. I'll have to pray for you in the Spirit, in tongues." Now, she was a Nazarene, but I didn't say that, really. The Holy Spirit come right out of there and said that to her. And she said, "Well, that'll be all right." So I walked over there, and the Holy Spirit just come down like fire, a sheath about this wide of fire and light. And went down my arm, and I put my hand on her head and prayed in the Spirit. And when I turned around, she was facing me, and I'm facing you. And when I turned around later, this whole wall that she was facing was owls, pictures of owls. I didn't know and never heard of anybody having owls in her house like that, but never understood it. But I said, "Oh, that's what's making you sick. Those owls are making you sick." I didn't know that scripture that he read in Deuteronomy 7. I had to come home and find it after all this transpired. She said, "Well, that big one, that one over there, he looked mean at me when you spoke in tongues, and he doesn't like that at all." And I said, "Well, he's the king in here, and he has to go. You've got to get this stuff out of your house." Well, to make a long story short, that night she told her husband about it, but she had all the characteristics of an owl. She slept all day and stayed up all night. She cooked, ran the vacuum, rattled pans, went out in the yard, did anything she wanted to do all night long, but her and that little girl slept all day, all the time, every day. Never got out of bed all day. He'd come home, wake him up when he got home from work, from the lawyer's office. So he called while right after we had prayed, while I was still there, and he asked her, what's going on out there? She said, I want to go out to eat tonight. And she hadn't eaten anything for 6 weeks, had ever stayed down. And he said, I'll be home pretty soon. As soon as I get out of court, I'm coming home. And we'll see about that. Well, that night, about 9 o'clock, she phoned me. And she said, we went out to eat. I said, you did? What'd you eat? And she said, a hamburger, French fries, and a Coke. I got off the phone. I said to Glenn, oh, dear God, I hope she's healed, because that will kill her otherwise. And you know, she was healed. She was healed. Now, my little niece, see, everybody thought we were pretty kooky, and I thought it was pretty strange, too. But my little niece out in California, married, about the same age, was making ceramic owls. And she walked in about 2.5 years ago to her mother's house, and we were there, and she has 4 children. And I looked at her, and I said, well, Jeannie, honey, what is the matter with you? She said, oh, I'm just so sick, Aunt Irma, I'm just so sick. And she had this big blue ceramic owl in her hand with wooden spoons in it. I said, oh, dear, honey, that's what's making you sick, those owls. They're abominable. They're listed as abominable. Now, if you want to know what's abominable in the Bible, you look up all the things that God says is abominable. And you'll get shocked, probably. So anyway, I talked a little bit. I told her about this other girl's healing. And her mother said, oh, don't pay any attention to Aunt Irma. They're always off on something. And so I thought, I didn't say anything. Why go into rebuttals? You know, agree with your adversary while you're in the way with him. And I didn't say anything. And last year, when we went out to California, she came to the meetings. Well, she looked even worse. In fact, they were just giving her up. She was just skin and bones. Her face was about this wide, just the bones here, just in some skin over. Just, she must not weigh more than 60 pounds either. And she came up, I didn't know she was even there, and while Glenn was speaking at this, it was an Assembly of God church that has gone independent, and while they were speaking, while Glenn was speaking, she came up and sat down by me. Then after I spoke, when we started to call out the demons started screaming and threw her to the floor. And we were just out in California this year, and she weighs 130 some pounds. She's totally well. Now that should be convincing enough, and there are many convincing things that are... See, Jesus made everything simple, didn't he? Now, he said in the last chapter, Mark, that believers will cast out evil spirits, didn't he? Do you know what cast out means? To expel, to vomit, to give a quick jerk, to breathe out. I looked it up again in the dictionary yesterday or today, and let me read exactly. It's to set your will against an evil, to throw up, to vomit, to exert your will against evil. That's in a regular dictionary. To exert your will against evil. Now, you can sit there this afternoon when we start making the calls of these demons to come out, and you can just sit there, and you're not going to have very much success in deliverance. Now, when you go to have a baby, you women know they let you lollygag along for a few hours in labor. And pretty soon the nurses come in there, they get tired of all this, and they want to get rid of you. So they start telling you, now you bear down. Well, when you bear down, it hurts, so you don't want to bear down. But they force you to bear down to have that baby. Now, to cast up, it's just like a deliverance, but you bring it up. Most of these evil spirits go in through your nose and mouth. You breathe them in, probably because we keep our mouth open too much talking. That's one reason. Anyway, to cast out means to vomit, to throw off, to fling out, to exert your will against evil. And then there's all kinds. There's about this much in my dictionary of cast out. If you're not casting out evil spirits, you're not a believer. That's logic, isn't it, Gene? That's logic. Well, I want to read something in Nehemiah. I want to go back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah 9. Well, dolls were invented or conceived to put in caskets so they would keep the evil spirits from molesting the bodies of the corpse, And you can look all that up in your encyclopedia, too. Now, I didn't think much about dolls until people started writing in telling me experiences they were having. And I haven't dwelled on it because it is a tedious subject. But many of these dolls, definitely the Cabbage Patch dolls are of the devil all the way. I was hoping Shirley Smith would come. And they are anything like that E.T. or anything that there's a big avalanche of people trying to buy it, you can be sure there's mind control behind it. And the devil's behind that. You can be sure of that. I want to read here in Nehemiah just a little bit. Let's see. In the first part of the chapter, they had gathered together. They had fasted and assembled and separated themselves from all the strangers or the heathens. And they confessed their sins and their iniquities. And they did that for a fourth part of the day, and then they worshiped the Lord. Now, the easiest way to get delivered is start confessing your sins. And I am very happy that David Wilkerson is having these repentance conventions, because that's the first stage of getting delivered, is starting to repent. If you've been one to commit adultery, in order to get the adulterous spirit out of you, you must start to repent. Now, you don't have to do it here in front of all of us. If you want to, you can, but you don't have to. You can do that on your knees in your own bedroom. Start asking the Lord to forgive you, and think about all the times, all the fornication times you've ever committed fornication with all these occult things, or with regular, normal sexual, not normal, abnormal sex with people that you're not married to. Anyway, you start repenting, and you repent, and you repent. The more the blood of Jesus goes in there, the more that evil spirit's not going to want to stay in there. And I think if we had deep repentance, we wouldn't need so much deliverance. I really do. But what we haven't been taught anything about repentance. We come down to the altar and get saved once, and then really, the majority of churches, they don't teach about repentance. To Christians, they do, to sinners, but not to Christians. But repentance is an everyday affair. And deliverance should be an everyday affair. When you feel the enemy come against you, or you feel something stirring in you, or you're angry, or resentful, or unforgiving, that's the devil. And you should start immediately to asking the Lord to forgive you. You will never get delivered if you don't forgive other people. People that hurt you. Ever. Because the Lord says, I'm going to put the tormentors on you. And if you don't forgive others, he said, I can't forgive you. And you'll have the tormentors. The tormentors are the evil spirits. They torment. They sap you. They cause fear in you. All kinds of things. Now, in the 16th verse of the 9th chapter, it says, but they, this is the children of Israel, and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks. Brother Tommy this morning was on the hardening of the neck. And they hearkened not to thy commandments. I have heard preachers preach that we don't have to keep the commandments. That's the most ridiculous sermon I've ever heard. And I've heard some of the best of them. But we do have to. When it says, thou shalt not steal, that means you don't steal nothing. When you, thou shalt not bear false witness, that means you don't lie. Those are evil spirits behind all these lying things, or these thieves. When it says, love your neighbors yourself, that means to do it. But see, people don't want to keep the commandments. They don't want to obey. And the children of Israel, they hardened their necks. They didn't want to pay attention to Moses. And they didn't want to hearken to the Lord's commandments. They refused to obey in the 17th verse. Disobedient. Neither were they mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. The Lord is merciful. By then we'd all be stoned, we'd all be dead. If the Lord wasn't merciful to us. He loves us, and he's trying to prepare an army to fight the enemy, but we have to obey his voice and walk in the Spirit, like Brother was telling us last night, walk in the Spirit. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, I think this is one of the worst passages in the whole Bible. It hurts me when I read it. They said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt, and hath wrought great provocations. Provocations means to rouse up, make a whole mob scene with anger and everything. Get everybody, they got everybody worked up. and they told him, this is God, this golden calf. I think that and Peter, James, and John, when they went in the garden with Gethsemane and went to sleep, his very choice disciples fell asleep. I think those two passages hurt me more when I read them. I want to weep for the Lord Jesus, and I want to weep for God, because they said, this is what brought us out of Egypt, the molten calf. And I tell you, people today have idols full of idolatry, and we need deliverance from our idols. Yet thou in thy manifold mercy forsookest them not in the wilderness, and the pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. You know, these evil spirits can work through us, but I tell you, the Holy Spirit is stronger than any evil spirit that's in us. What the Lord is after for us to get all these bad guys out so the Holy Spirit can take complete control. We need to walk in the Spirit. We need to know the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Spirit. And that's what he's after. And that's why we need deliverance. Because, you know, the Bible talks about the wicked counselor. Boy, I tell you, our minds are something else. And the enemy can just walk through our minds and talk to us and tell us that's wrong or that's right. That's, you should do this. You should go out dancing. You should go drink. It's all right to take some wine. It isn't all right. It isn't all right. But if you listen to those voices and you don't know the voice of the Holy Spirit and you're listening to other voices, then you're going to be in trouble. That's why we need deliverance. That's why we need deliverance. And that's why we need repentance. If you've been a big drinker before you got saved, then you're going to have a lot of rage in you. And you'll need deliverance from rage. That's why people get so angry and mad as Christians. It's because they have been drinking strong drink. And the Bible says it's raging. And wine is a mocker. We don't have any business drinking wine. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. If you don't know what to do, just drink water. But wine is a mocker to the Holy Ghost. And we had our experience with that once. And the Lord had to teach us by experience. This young couple had a beautiful child, little girl with a hole in her heart. And they took her to the hospital and operated on her, and she just didn't come out of it, and she was about to die. And they came to the meeting. And it was up in Salem, Missouri, and Brother Worley was there. So he appointed us to go back there and pray with them. So Glenn and I went back there, and as we started to pray, they both started to laugh crazy, just crazy laughter. And I said, I tried to put up with them for a little while, and then I said to the Lord, what is this, Lord? And he just spoke that scripture, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. So I said to the girl, she was laughing hysterical, I said, do you drink wine? And they both said, sure, we drink wine. And I said, do you drink strong drink? And they said, yes. And when I said that, they both clenched their fists like they were going to hit me. And I said, well, that's your problem now. We've got to get that out of there. You've got to repent about this. That's not what the Bible wants you, the Lord wants you to do. And they kept on laughing, and I finally whacked her on the leg. I said, you, be quiet. In the name of Jesus, I want you to be quiet. Your baby's dying, and here you're acting crazy. And they settled right down, and then we prayed for them, and those evil spirits came out of them, rage and mockery. There are many other experiences that I could tell you this afternoon. Can you think of some, Glenn? I remember once we were praying for a lady for obesity in our living room in California. The Lord brought this to my mind. And these evil spirits were talking out of her, which doesn't upset me. It used to upset me, but it doesn't upset me anymore when they speak out. I just tell them to shut up and come out. But she said, the spirit said out of her, it's not going to do any good for you to pray for her, because a minute you cast us out, as soon as you quit praying, we're going to make her go in the kitchen in your cupboard and get that chocolate cake out and eat it. And she hadn't been in my kitchen. I'd never seen her before in my life. She was in the living room the whole time. But I did have a chocolate cake out in the kitchen in the cupboard. That was sort of amusing. Sometimes the enemy, when he speaks, he lets us in on lots of secrets. One other time we were praying for somebody, and it was just acting up terrible. It was in an evangelistic temple in Houston, Texas. And Derek Prince had been preaching, and this woman came out and fell down under my book table and began to writhe around like a snake. And we were praying, and another minister's wife and I were praying. Everybody almost had left the congregation. It was in the morning service, and they'd all gone away for lunch. And the more we prayed, the worse this girl writhed around. Now, she was a woman, I guess about 35, with mostly gray hair, very pretty woman. And she was a wife of an oil man and had huge diamonds on most of her fingers. And she'd throw her hands on that foyer of the rock there in the front of the church. And we tried to hold her, and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And Glenn came out, and then some other preachers came out, and we all prayed for a long time. We was there about 2 hours, and this spirit would laugh, and it would say, "You don't know my name." And we didn't, that was for sure. And finally, we all just started praying in tongues, and we said, "We don't know your name, but the Holy Ghost knows your name. Now, in the name of Jesus, we command you to give us your name." And it said, "I'm unbelief. I kill the Christians. I won't let them believe they're healed." I've seen many people healed, and 3 days later, they would lose their healing. And I thought, how true, how true. And it said, it was so arrogant. It said, I kill more people than death kills, because I won't let them believe they're healed. You believe that? It's true. It's true. When you think about it, I've been to a lot of Catherine Kuhlman's meetings. I've seen a lot of people healed there, and then later they would lose their healing. Now, it was nothing wrong with Catherine Kuhlman's praying for them, but it was that spirit of unbelief that would come and talk to them 3 or 4 days later, and they would start believing, you know, or else they'd go back under medicine, or they'd do this or do that. So we have a lot to learn, don't we? I worked with a girl in California. I have always believed that she was a missionary's daughter. She grew up in Africa. White girl, a very smart girl in English. She was a proofreader in a place where I was supervising. One day I came back from lunch, and we were overrun in our regular building, and we were in an apartment next door, and the girls were in the kitchen eating their lunch and had finished and was playing with a Ouija board. I didn't know they had that Ouija board in the place. But they'd been complaining that people would fall down the stairs and they'd swear somebody was pushing them down, but they couldn't see anybody. The night shift would come to work and tell us. And I didn't pay much attention to it. We were real busy. I came back from lunch and I stood there, and I'd never seen a Ouija board in my life, but I knew what it was immediately. And I began to pray in the spirit under my breath, just letting the Holy Spirit pray. And I stood there long enough, and they thought I was standing there telling them, "You better get back to work, girls. It's past 1 o'clock. So they all got up and they went back to work. In the middle of the afternoon, that girl came out and she asked me if I would come back in the bedroom where all the proofreaders were, with tables back there. So I went back there thinking it was something about the work. When I walked in the door, she closed the door and stood against it. And I realized something was up, and she said, "We want to know, what were you doing when you came in there at lunch? Because our Ouija board wouldn't work anymore after you came in there." I said, "Well, I was praying." And they just kind of got silent, and she moved away from the door, and we all went back to work. And that girl came to visit me once, clear out in Northridge, way away from where we worked. And I realized that I did not offer to pray for her. She came to visit, but I think she came for prayer. I realize it now. Many times I've prayed for her. But she told me of a case. A woman next door to her always went to Catherine Kuhlman's meetings. And she said that when this woman came back from a Kuhlman meeting one night, she came over to visit her. And she said when this woman walked in and started telling about the Catherine Kuhlman meetings, all the pictures turned over on her wall. And then her big dining room table, very massive big dining room table, got up and pushed this woman out the door. Now that's real demonic power, isn't it? And that was the same girl that came to visit me. That was the same girl that had the Ouija board. And I didn't at that time, that was probably 1966, I didn't at that time realize how treacherous Ouija boards are, or how treacherous bewitched programs was for children on TV. I didn't realize that then. We're learning. All the time we're learning how the enemy is working. And I praise the Lord for all these experiences. Sometimes it rattles my head. I can't even believe it. Yes? Mm-hmm. It's like a little idol. Mm-hmm. It's really not for children to play with. Oh, yes. The angel's ball picture. What was his name? He pastors a church in Mammoth, California now. Albie Pearson. Albie was preaching out in Roy Rogers, having a meeting in Roy Rogers' hall out in Apple Valley. And he was preaching to a lot of young people, young men. And they were telling him about their God, how strong their God was. And they were all on dope, you know. And he was preaching to them. And so he said to them, you show me how strong your God is, and then I'll show you how strong our God is, my God is. So they said, all right. There was a big, huge lead glass ashtray sitting over on a table, and they all just looked at it. And it just floated through the air, went over and sat down on a table. Albie Pearson closed the meeting right then. He came down to our house the next day, and he was really all upset. And we prayed with him a lot because he said that those powers were that strong, so strong. We as Christians are more or less, if you've never been out in the world very much, and if you've been raised in the church, you don't really realize what all's going on out there. A lot of the young people that's been on drugs, they come and tell me how awfully awful, horrible it is. The nightmares they have, the evil that comes upon them. Now, I know how bad I was as a Christian, growing up in a Christian home since I was 10 years old. I know how bad I was. Full of fear, full of unbelief, full of the devil. I had to make everybody believe it. But I needed help, and I got lots of help, and I still get lots of help. I still have to pray for deliverance. And I want all of you to pray for me. You know, we need to deal with pride all the time. Pride will destroy us. God will destroy us if we keep pride. Do you know that? Destruction and haughtiness. Fall. People that fall. I've watched the greatest preachers in Pentecost fall because of pride. And we need to repent of pride all the time. Pride is a horrible thing. It brings contention. You know that? And it brings strife. It's mostly pride that'll break up a church. Pride and the occult. Some witch in there. Pride. I think we ought to work on pride a little bit, if that's all right with you. And then we'll work on the occult. Let's just set our hearts toward the Lord Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit just rise up. Let the Holy Spirit rise up in you. You know how to rise up in the Spirit, don't you? Yes, rise up in the Spirit. It's the anointing that's going to destroy the yoke off of us. And we need to have pride come down. You know, God has lots of rug factories, and He don't mind jerking the rug out of us, from under us. And so we have to be very careful. And I pray every day, Lord, don't let us get into deception. And I praise God for Brother Harris and these other men that can guide us here, because there's so many people going into deception, this ultimate reconciliation. Some of our very best friends, ministers are in it, and we're crying out all the time, Lord, help them, let them see. And they've gotten into a lot of deception, and we don't need to be deceived. This camp was ordained of the Lord. I sure didn't think it up. And every once in a while, I've reminded the Lord, Lord, help us. We never thought this up. You have to help us, Lord. I was wringing my hands practically one day. And He did. He came to our rescue. He's helped us many times. We have to rely on Him all the time. But I believe right now we should repent of pride, contentions, strife in the church. We get calls. We get SOS calls. These churches that are breaking up, and they're having big fights in the church and all kinds of problems. In the churches, maybe some of you are involved. There's nothing worse than a church fight, and it mostly comes from pride. And if we're delivered from pride, then we can deliver other people from pride. You can't do much if you are committing adultery or stealing or drinking. You can't do much to help anybody else. But if we are delivered, so when Satan comes, he can find nothing in us. then we have authority. And the more Holy Spirit we have in us, and the more of the evil goes out of us, the more the Holy Spirit can come in, and he has room, and the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from yielding to pride. Do you believe that? Are you all believers in here this afternoon? Okay. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just let the Holy Spirit, he's coming down upon us right now. The glory of the Lord is flowing down upon us. Just yield to the glory of the Lord. Yield to the Holy Ghost. And let the Holy Ghost rise up in you, because he's the one that's going to fight the battle. He's the one that's going to fight the battle down inside of you. The battle is the Lord's. Praise the Lord. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Just pray after me, and we're going to get this pride out of here first. Father, we come in the name of Jesus. We need you, Lord. You're our deliverer. You're our redeemer. You're our guide. We worship you, Lord. We thank you for your precious blood that cleanses us from our sins. Lord, we lift up every sin in us that has to do with pride. Every time. In any way, we have ever acted prideful, that we have yielded to pride, this demon of pride that causes these contentions and this strife, we ask you to forgive us for yielding to this strong man. Lord, we know this is dangerous. You cannot allow it. We fear you, Lord. And we reverence you, Lord. That in your word, you tell us what will happen to us if we entertain pride. We don't want to be contentious. We don't want to be in strife. We want to walk with you in holiness. Lord, your word says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. We call on you now to deliver us from pride. Just let the blood now flow down over you. Just let the blood flow down over you every time. Every time you've ever yielded to him in any form or any way. Let it wash you. Wash out this nest, Lord, with your precious blood. Wash it out of our subconscious mind. Wash it out, Lord. Wash it out with your precious blood. Cleanse us. Cleanse us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We command the spirit of pride to come out. He's starting to come out already. People are coughing him up. Just yield to the Holy Ghost. If you feel like coughing, don't be embarrassed. Just cough it up. Cast it out. Fling it out. Fling out pride in the name of Jesus. We fling you out of us in Jesus' name. We vomit you out in Jesus' name. We hate you, pride. We hate you, pride. We call on your name, Lord. We are whosoever. You say, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Lord, we call on you now to deliver us from all the pride, strife, contentions in our churches, every church that's represented out here, and every prayer group that's represented. We ask you to cleanse by your precious blood and deliver us from pride in Jesus' name. Come on out. Come on out. Cough them out. Let them go in Jesus' name. Let it go in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Pride of your home. Pride of your children. Pride of your ministry. All kinds of pride. Pride of your yard. Pride of your flowers. Pride of what you know. How intelligent you know about the Bible. All intellectual spirits, you'd have to go right along with pride in the name of Jesus. We know nothing like we should know, the Bible says. We know nothing like we should know. But Lord, it's you that knows all things. And we ask for the mind of Christ to come into our minds this afternoon and take over. Take over in our minds. Come out in Jesus' name. Come out, occult spirits, in Jesus' name. Come out, obesity, in Jesus' name. Come out in Jesus' name. Fortune-telling spirits, come out. Ouija board spirits, come out. Insanity, come out in Jesus' name. Come on out in Jesus' name. Insanity, madness, Spirits of forgetfulness, spirits of ignorance, come out in Jesus' name. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on out in Jesus' name. Lord, you are the mighty one. You are the holy one. Lord, we want to be holy. We want to walk with you in holiness, in peace, without fear. Come out fear in Jesus' name. Come out fear in Jesus' name. I command you to come out now in Jesus' name. Come out now in Jesus' name.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.